the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and when we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee, and greet the friends by name. Last week we looked at the generous Christian brother. Today we're going to look at the prideful Christian brother. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Lord, you have done great things in this place. And to you all glory and praise is to be given. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, we do not look at this Bible as just a mere book. We look at this as the very oracles of God, the very words of God given to His people. And I pray that as we read them and as we study them today and as I proclaim them, that we would have a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of the truth that you are teaching through this passage of Scripture, or the truths that you're teaching through this passage of Scripture. And may we, as we see the example from last week of Gaius, of the generous, hospitable Christian brother, may we see that is who you desire us to be, and that we would not be as Diotrephes, who is the proud, power-hungry brother who wants everything to be under his control. Not because he desires the furtherance of the work of Christ, but because he desireth the preeminence. Lord, may all of us seek to be that generous brother and not the proud brother. And may we this morning grow as John desired this church to grow, that was being influenced by both Gaius and Diotrephes. May we desire that same growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Please bless this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. In verses 1 through 8 last week, we looked at the generous Christian brother and how there is a need for being given to hospitality and caring for those, as this passage of Scripture reveals, those traveling pastors, those traveling brothers that were preaching and teaching the Word of God, as was dealt with in 2 John with the elect lady, and how she was warned about those who were false teachers and false preachers, that she was not to receive them into her house. She was to not bid them Godspeed, not to say good luck, have a great day, I hope things go well, here's a knapsack, here's some cookies, I hope your day is prosperous. She was to not do those things. But here, there's the opposite situation. There is a brother who is desirous of taking care of the brothers that come by, of the preachers that come by. As was common in that day for the preachers not to stay in an inn, which would often be a place of ill repute, but that they would come and they would stay in fellow believers' houses, and they would come to encourage the churches. And here we have a situation where John, the beloved apostle, who most likely, wherever this church was at, somewhere in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that wherever this particular local church was at, that he's writing to Gaius, and that he is a member of that church. He's in maybe in some form of leadership in that church. It doesn't really tell us exactly, but he's writing to Gaius because he tried to write to Diotrephes, and Diotrephes would not receive his letters. He even sent, he said, of us, meaning he sent personal messengers to Diotrephes, and he wouldn't receive them. Can you imagine if one of the apostles were alive today? Pick an apostle. Let's say Peter. And we just decided as a church, we're going to have Peter come. But somebody in the church who had prominence and power, maybe he was one of the elders, maybe he was just a prominent member in the church. We do not know exactly, but we know this. He had influence. Okay? It does not say that he was the pastor, though I think it is a possibility. But it does not reference him as that. But it does reference him as somebody who has taken the preeminence. So it's somebody who has some measure of influence over people in the church. And he gets a letter from John and he says, don't want to hear it. He gets messengers from John, the beloved apostle, the one who walked with Jesus, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper. This is John, you understand? And Diotrephes won't receive his personal messengers. If we knew that Peter or John or Andrew wanted to come by Westside Baptist Church, it would be pretty extreme for somebody to say, we don't want him to come. Why would they think that? Well, they might think, well, Peter, if he comes, you know Peter, he preaches hard. I think he'll be divisive. So we don't want him to come. Or what about Andrew? Well, if Andrew comes, he's too caring and compassionate. We need to have a little strength. We need to have a little backbone. If we have too much of that compassionate evangelism, the church might grow. And we like to keep it us four and no more. You got an idea of a Diotrephes? They exist in churches in 2010. They're ones that always have some reason why they don't think something should happen as far as maybe receiving a brethren. Some issue against them. Some pastors get this way. I don't want to get this way. Does not mean we don't have discernment and don't ever say, no, we're not going to have this person preach in our church. But it also means we have enough discernment to say, if this is John the Apostle sending a brother along, we probably should maybe, you know, have him come in and listen to him. If this was Peter coming by, we shouldn't say, you know what, we just don't know if we can trust you. Remember back when you denied the Lord three times? I just don't know. Now, they may have received you back, but our church, we have a high standard. We don't know if we can just receive you into our church and hear from you because we remember your failures in denying the Lord. See, people who desire the preeminence will come up with all kinds of good reasons in their mind and good reasons that they can convince others, and they'll use, as the Scripture says, they're prating about with malicious words to try to destroy somebody's testimony and not receive them into the church. And the reason is not spiritual. The reason, as we find here in the danger, is that Diotrephes only desired the preeminence for himself. There's a danger in that. I want you to see in this text of Scripture, in verses 9 through 11, the danger of Diotrephes. He's dangerous. Now, I will say this. This is something before we kind of dive into Diotrephes. The warning in 2 John to the elect lady about not receiving people was in regards to what? The doctrine of Christ. Please hear me. Why was the elect lady not to receive these preachers? Because they rejected the person of Christ. They rejected the deity of Christ. They rejected the fact that Christ was God. So they were not to be received. It's interesting that when dealing with Diotrephes, it appears to me that he is truly a brother and that he's not proclaiming false doctrine. He has a different issue. Because otherwise John would have addressed that. John would have said, hey, put Diotrephes out of the church. Because he's teaching false doctrine. Apparently, he was not teaching false doctrine regarding Christ. What had happened? He was filled with pride. He was filled with a desire for preeminence. A desire to be most important. He was filled with a heart that wanted to be lords over God's heritage rather than servants of the Most High. This is a dangerous thing that happens in the lives of churches. The danger of Diotrephes. Look at verse number 9. John says, I wrote unto the church. This is talking about a different letter. Okay? This is not talking about the letter he's writing to Gaius. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, one of the reasons why I think there's strong, at least possibility, that Diotrephes is a key leader in the church, one of the elders or a pastor in the church, is because obviously somehow the letter came to him. Or else he was out waiting at the mailbox for the postal service of the Near East to come and to deliver the mail. He's like, oh, before anybody else gets this, I'm going to take the letter. Oh, pulls it up to the light, takes it over to the stove, warms it over, opens the letter, pulls it out, and sees this is from the Apostle John. If anybody else sees this, they'll want him to come. But I want the people to follow me. So he hides the letter. That's a possibility. But it doesn't seem like that's the case. It's just he has some realm of leadership and influence, and he probably, no problems about it because of his response here, he says, hey, we're not going to receive these people, and he somehow gives a reason why we're not to receive them. So John says, I'm writing to Gaius, who, by the way, is also in this church. So now John is writing to another apparent leader in the church. Because he wasn't received by a Diotrephes, and John had some impact. Either he was the one who directly started this church, or he had some type of influence or impact, maybe coming from the church of Jerusalem where he was at. We don't know the specifics, but we know this, there was a relationship there. So they wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He loves the preeminence. Preeminence is about all authority, all answers to all problems, all decisions made solely by Him. Okay? One of the reasons in our church why I desire to train up men, even though at times that creates its own conflict, because men who are given authority and men who are given responsibility have their own ideas and their own opinions, and sometimes we have to discuss those things, and men discuss things sometimes differently than women discuss things. But it's one of the reasons why in our church, As a pastor, even though I'm the primary preacher and teacher, and that's, I believe, my job and my calling, that we have 8 men teaching adult Bible studies. Right now, 7 men teaching adult Bible studies besides me. We have people involved in being raised up in leadership. We have deacons who take care of responsibilities that they have been assigned and delegated to as far as caring for needs as people come to the church. Rather than everybody having to go to the pastor or the pastors, there's people that take care of responsibilities. When there's an event going on in this church, usually it may be something that I have cast a vision for, and I say, hey, this would be a great idea. And people say, yeah, I think that would be a good idea. And then somebody takes it, and I don't even follow up on it enough sometimes. You can ask Mrs. Harper about that. Let's have a beautiful banquet. And then all of a sudden, there's a beautiful banquet. There was a lot of work that went on. There was a lot of planning and organization and administration and delegation that I had no part of. Why? Because I don't want to have the preeminence as a leader. But it doesn't just have to be the pastor that has the one that can be preeminent. It can be an influential individual in the church who strives to kind of gather people around them and lead through the body through kind of a negative form of influence. Preeminence, in this case, he would not allow others to ever instruct in the church. Every year we have guest preachers come. Every year we have Pastor Jason, I'm using multiple times, preaches. And even this time, John, as he said, I laughed and I laughed and I laughed when John said, we know we're getting pretty deep on the bench when the secretary is preaching. If you weren't here for that message, Brother John Moss preached an excellent message. And you know what? There's lots of influence that has come through the pulpit from other people's voices, from missionaries and evangelists and pastors and teachers, because it's a desire that I would have that people would grow in the richness of the grace of God. And there's some people that have greater gifts in certain areas than I do. And I recognize that myself. He would not allow instruction. It says, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He used the word us. It could be that John himself came by. Or he could have used that in a general sense of the brothers from where he was writing from. It could be this. It could be that John specifically went there with others and they would not receive them. It means they wouldn't give him a place to stay. They said, go to the inn. It means they wouldn't allow him to talk to anybody. They wouldn't allow him to fellowship with the brothers. They wouldn't greet them with a holy kiss in the embrace of brotherhood. They did not receive them. And it could have been just, a group from the church at Ephesus being sent out that were sent out on behalf of John the Beloved. And he said, they received us not. Beloved, you understand, this was not a group from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that was being sent out they were supposed to receive. This was the Apostle John from the church at Ephesus sending out a group of brothers to encourage the church. And they would not receive them. We found the standard in 2 John that it was about the doctrine of Christ. That was what Jesus set forth in the Gospels. Are these people for us or against us? Who do they preach? They preach you, Jesus. Well, then they're not against us. They're not our enemy. So receive them. Bless them. They're not denying the doctrines of Christ. The danger of someone who desires the preeminence is that no one meets their standard. Ever been around people like that? Everyone has an issue that would disqualify them from ever being an influence in your life. No, the reality is all of us have issues. Every preacher that's ever come here, to be honest, almost every preacher that's ever come here, probably every preacher, in personal conversation, maybe not necessarily from their preaching in the pulpit, there was something that we didn't agree on. But But it wasn't something of the caliber that I said, you're not preaching here tonight. It was just something of a preference. It was something of a different viewpoint on something. And yet I know they love Jesus. I know they love the Word of God. And I know they're faithful proclaimers of the truth. And so, you know, I want them to preach and proclaim and to influence. And if they say something radical, then I stand up afterwards, and you've seen me do this in the last 8 years, and say, you know what, that was a great message, but I don't agree with what that was said right there. And I don't say that unless I think it's really important. There's some things we might say, I know we practice a little differently than that. And people just, I figure, have the maturity to say, that's not us. But there's always somebody who usually gets ruffled and says, did you hear what they said? Yeah, it wasn't that big of a deal. I think our church is mature enough to hear something and move along. To stay the course. Amen. Diotrephes are dangerous. They're dangerous. He was the Lord over God's heritage. Exactly what I believe it's Peter said they're not to be. As preachers of the Word of God, if this man is a preacher, if not, he is some kind of a leader. We are not lords over God's heritage. I'm not your Lord. You're not my servants. We are all servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. And yes, there is leadership. And yes, there's accountability. And there is a submission that is needed as far as following the elders of the church. But it doesn't mean that I'm master and you're servant. That's what Lord means. We are not to be lords over God's heritage. Should you seek counsel when you're making big decisions in life? Absolutely. But do you have to come to the pastor to say, what color should I paint my house? No! I mean, I'm using an absurd comment, but there are times when there's so much preeminence that it's like every little thing we have to get permission to do. Beloved, don't do that. I don't want to be that kind of a pastor. Amen. But when you have a major life decision, I think it's stupid not to get counsel from your pastor. Amen. All amen on that one. Why? Because they have been given to you for that very purpose. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Beloved, when you have a pastor, a pastoral staff that does not seek to have the preeminence, you should probably desire to seek their counsel when making life major decisions. Pastor, I'm thinking about marrying this girl. Pastor, this guy wants to marry me. Now, where should you primarily start with? Your parents' family. But if they're wise and they know that God has placed us together in the body to help one another, then they're going to come and say, what do you think about this Yehu? I think you nailed it on the head. That's what I think. Yehu. All right. Or I might say, you know what? He seems like a Yehu, but he's really a pretty good guy. You know where that level of desire of seeking the counsel of not just one pastor, but the pastors, the elders of the church comes from? It's when those pastors don't seek the preeminence. When they're not trying to lord over every little area of your life. Where they don't come in and do home inspections to see everything you have in your cupboards and everything you have in the, you know, in all your cabinets and drawers. I'm being excessive and ridiculous, I know. But sometimes it can go over the top. Sometimes it's not the pastor. Sometimes it's your close friends that are just trying to disciple you, and really they're trying to live your life. They're not trying to influence you and encourage you or disciple you. They're trying to rule over you. And you have one king. That's Jesus. You have one Lord. That's Jesus. Beware of the danger of Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence. He will not receive faithful brothers. He won't receive John's posse. Think about that. Sorry, Peter. We can't accept. Posse was used long before that. We can't accept your guys. We just don't know if they meet our church's high standards. Huh? Yeah, just because you walked with Jesus for 3 years, preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, baptized, added to the church, just because you were used to plant churches and do all those things, because you denied the Lord 3 times before, and because you got in a fight with Paul, we can't have you here. There's a measure of ridiculousness that comes about when men desire the preeminence in the church. John warns about Diotrephes. He actually warns through Gaius Diotrephes himself. Look at verse number 10. It says, "Wherefore, because of this," I like this, John had guts. He was the apostle of love, right? He was the beloved of Christ. And yet, what does he say? "Wherefore, if I come, if I make it to you," he's old. He's very old. Understand? This is like older than Brother Wamsgans, who's pastored for 55 years, or been in the ministry for 55 years. This is somebody in his 80s or 90s. And what does he say? "Wherefore, if I come, if I make it there, and I want to come there, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth." He's not saying that, like, "I'll remember what he's done." He's writing a strong letter, encouraging Gaius. Listen, you stand for the truth. You be given to hospitality. You care for the preachers. You reject what they're doing, prating against us with malicious words. Ignore Diotrephes. He's wrong. "I will remember his deeds which he doeth." And what does he do? Prating against us with malicious words. Now that word prating, it means to talk foolishly or at tedious length. They give a million and one reasons that don't mean a thing why we shouldn't have John the Beloved and his crew come to the church. But you put that together with maliciousness, and to be malicious is characterized by malice, tending to do harm. Right? So this Diotrephes is prating or speaking endlessly and with authority about John the Beloved and why you shouldn't like him. With malicious words, seeking to do harm to his reputation. Are you following me? Does this, now we're looking from a long time. You know, we're looking back into history a long time. This is John! I can see we're all equally excited about the absurdness of this passage of Scripture. Not absurd in that it's Scripture, but absurd in what was happening. He's talking endlessly, maliciously, with angry words, seeking to do harm to his reputation for no good reason. Now, brethren, it's not wrong to expose something that's wrong. This is exposing nothing with lots of words that are angry and harmful to his reputation. This is basically accusing John of things that he's not to be accused of. It's like lumping him with this person over there. Right? It's like somebody, and I'm trying to bring this into, it's like if I were somewhere and there was somebody that I shook their hands and somebody took a picture. You know, and let's say, you know, it's some leader somewhere who's just an atheist, and all the, and somebody says, you know, "Craig Houston joins with atheists," and that's the headline, right? What should be the response of this church? That's absurd. That's like talking to a lost person down at Starbucks, and somebody say, "Ooh, do you see? I think he's going liberal. He's talking to people that are really lost. I mean, they look really, really lost." Pastor's hanging out with them. I tried to on a regular basis. Because Jesus was friends with publicans and sinners. The Pharisees, like Diotrephes, they take up too much time prating and talking endlessly and tediously with malicious and harmful words, getting the gospel stopped effectively. You would say to that, that's absurd. At least I hope you would. And this is what the church needed to do, was to rise up and say, Diotrephes, be quiet. This is John. This is the beloved apostle. He loves us. He cares for us. He's nurtured us in the Word. He's walked with Jesus. He's the last living apostle. For goodness sakes, don't refuse him or his men. This is ridiculous. He also exposes that when I come, I'm going to not only confront him for his malicious words, prating endlessly, his endless conversation about how bad somebody is. Listen, this happens amongst pastors. It drives me bonkers. Somebody has a different view on something very minor. And they basically, you know, they basically take it to an extreme that's so unhealthy. Well, they're just not even a Baptist. They don't do like we do. Really? Is that historically accurate or just your mind right now? Because you've spent so much time talking about things that really aren't that important. I don't want to have that kind of a congregation. I don't want to be that kind of a leader. By the way, put this in your family context. If one family demands the preeminence, and they take all day long putting down their brothers and sisters, or putting down mom, or putting down dad, or a wife putting down her husband, or a husband putting down her wife, and just speaking down to her in front of the kids, or a wife who's absolutely rebellious in front of her husband, in front of her children to her husband, and you wonder why there's discord in the home. This prating about with malicious words, this preeminence can happen in any context. It happens at work, doesn't it? Somebody excels, and instead of saying, wow, they're a great team member, they start tearing them apart because they're looking good and you're not looking as good. They're discontent, he said in the next part. It says, and not content therewith. Discontentment is not a sign of godliness. The Scripture says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. God wants us to be a people who are content, and it is something that is a mark of godliness. And one of the marks of the end of the age is that people would be discontent. Nothing makes them happy. Not even John the Apostle coming to the church. Think about it. People get like this because they're so consumed with their own preeminence. In the Scriptures, in 1 Timothy, just speaking about the contentment issue, in 1 Timothy 6:6 it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, Hebrews 13 and verse number 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation, your life's conduct. And be content with such things as you have, for he that hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God hasn't left you. Diotrephes, why are you discontent? Why does nothing satisfy you? Why would no list of rules, why would no standard of conduct, why does no one ever meet your expectation? Because you're discontent. In life, you're discontent with what God has given you. You're discontent with where you're at. And God wants you to be content. God wants you to, in humility, love the brethren in the church. Even with all of their faults. God wants you, in humility, husband, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, even in spite of all of her faults. Ladies, God wants you to love your husbands. And to respect them, to reverence them, even in spite of all of their faults, because you're married to them. And a spirit of contentment makes the marriage better. A spirit of discontentment causes a spirit of preeminence to rise up and causes you to prat about with malicious words, harming the very thing that you want to be right. He does not welcome or receive the brethren. This is just following the text. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He doesn't welcome them. Now, if you don't welcome somebody into your house, that's your business. Even if you should, if they're a brother and they're in need, right? They come knocking on the door. You're not supposed to say, wait till tomorrow, right? If you have it in your need, in your power to help them, what are you supposed to do? Help them. But this goes beyond just his personal home. It's in the church. He says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbiddeth them that would. You see, where's the church context? And he casteth them out of the church. This is what could be called secondary separation. I preached three weeks ago on separation and the need for it in the right context when it comes about the doctrine of Christ. But here we have this issue of secondary separation that happens in churches in despicable manners. It happens in Christians' homes in despicable manners. It can happen here. Well, they went to XYZ college. We went to ABC college. Christian college, of course. All godly people go to this college. Those people are practically pagans. Help me out here just a little bit, okay? Humor me. This is foolishness that goes on. Is there a time to separate? Yes! It's over sound doctrine. It's not over preferential things like which Bible college you went to or did not go to. It's not even over how maybe you might apply something differently than someone else in the church. Those aren't issues of separation. Those are issues of personal discernment. And if you want to have them for your own family, all is well. But when you force them onto other people, forbidding them to receive such, and you bring that to the church and say, we can't receive, it's like this. We can't have Brother Bramlett here. That's not a truth. I'm just using it as a hypothetical situation. Everybody's looking at me like, what do you mean? That's what I would hope you would say. Unless I had good reason to say, this Brother Bramlett, which this is a fake story, right? This is an illustration, just so you know, and don't call and say, Pastor said you've denied the faith. All right. Brother Bramlett has been a mentor to me. He has cared for me, he's helped me, and he's preached in our church. Before I ever came here, he preached in the churches, every church I've pastored, which is this the second one, so he preached in the church that I came from. Now, could he deny the faith? Yes, it's a possibility. But he hasn't. And it would be foolish to say, not only could you not come and preach, but you can't even come here. How absurd would that be? Now, take it a step further. This is the Apostle John. How absurd do we get? To be quite honest, I rub some people the wrong way. And I don't talk about movement stuff a lot, and I'm not going to talk about it a lot today. But if I listed 10 guys we've had come here from different realms of Bible-believing, Baptist, Christian people, I can tell you there's people in movements that all those people come from that wouldn't like some of the people. Well, I don't like Brother Bramlett. Well, I don't like Doug Fisher. Well, I don't like, you know, Sam Daverson. I don't like... Why? Well, because they're not this. And it's on something like closed or close communion. Can they have a position on those things? Yes! But that's one thing that's not clear in Scripture, to say this person's a heretic and this person's not. It's not one that makes you a Baptist and one that makes you not. Every local church has the responsibility to apply the doctrines that they practice, and one of them doesn't make somebody illiberal, and those words are just tossed around too much when it has nothing to do with sound doctrine. And my heart, beloved, is that our church would be a church that's consistently about the truth, about sound doctrine, and that's where we make our parameters of who we will or will not receive when they come by. It does not mean you don't separate. It does not mean you don't tenaciously disagree with people in a right context and manner, trying to convince them of where they're wrong, even on other issues. But it does mean the central truths of the Christian faith is what brings us together. That's what's brought us together historically. And that's what makes us claim, you know, the Baptists and the Anabaptists, the people who didn't have Baptists on their name, but they had the same doctrine throughout history. The Monotists and Donatists and Novatians and Paulicians, there's just a number of them. And they weren't exactly on everything that we're on. They would think we're liberal in some things, and we'd think they're off in some things. But there was truth that we held that was the most important, preeminently the doctrine of Christ. Secondary separation can get way out of hand. It can get out of hand with pastors. But you had Brother Bramlett preach? Well, I'm not coming to your church. I won't have you preach. You ask an evangelist, the question they hate the most is, where'd you preach last? Because of foolishness. Because if they say, well, I preached at Westside Baptist Church, and maybe in their heart, like, they left and they said, this place is awesome, I love this place. And they go to the next place, they're like, oh, that Westside Baptist Church, they're off on their rocker. Say, we know. No, I'm just teasing. I don't even think you can't come. I was talking with a pastor who said, if you go there, you can't go here. If you don't go there, you can come here. He said, I'm not taking bondage. I'll go there. Amen? And they cast him out of the church. Now, who are they casting out of the church? Not just the brethren that come along. They're casting out of the church those who want to receive John. So this is talking about an inner church relationship. There are churches that once were mighty and strong churches, but because they have leaders that want the preeminence, that they don't receive anyone. And anybody who says, what's wrong with receiving those people, are looked at as troublemakers and rabble-rousers. And you can just beat the street. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. That's not how a shepherd is supposed to shepherd his flock. If they're truly in error, then you correct it. That's not how that spirit. You don't agree with us on this point? Well, go somewhere else. No. I got news for you. Get into very many conversations, you're going to find some particular things, that preferential things, that you find differently than most people in the church. The reason is because you're weird. But the good news is they have the same thing, so they're weird. Hopefully no one's really offended right now. I mean, we're all weird. In that sense, if we were all clones, that'd be pretty boring, wouldn't it? If we were all ears, where would the seeing? If we were all mouth, where would the hearing? If we were all feet, where would the hands that would be for caring? We're all different. We have difference of gifts and differences of administrations of gifts in the church, and yet we're one body. I'm thankful that my hands work differently than my feet. I know people that have had to learn to eat with their feet, but it's not the same as eating with your hands. They have different purposes. But they're both necessary for the body, aren't they? They're both needful. That was John's warning. I'm coming to talk to him. I may be old. I may be gray-headed. I may be near the end of my life. I don't even know if I'm going to make it there. But when I come, believe me, I'm going to remember that. The destruction that Diotrephes has brought to the church. And John admonishes the believers in verse number 11. He says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." He's admonishing the believers. He's telling Gaius, bring the letter. I'm bringing it through the back door, but bring the letter to the believers and tell them, do that which is good. Do not follow that which is evil. Do not follow his pernicious and evil ways. Do not follow his prating. Do not get involved in his gossip groups. Do not get involved in his blog. Don't get involved in his negative, negative, negative about everyone, everywhere, and how wrong everybody else is and how right they are. Don't be involved with it. Because he that doeth good is of God. Pretty strong encouragement. This sounds back to 1 John, doesn't it? Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. It says, don't be a follower of evil. Because you, even Diotrephes, he may be showing his true colors that he's not a believer. But he could be just in rebellion. But you cannot continue in that state and really be a believer. Depart from that. Follow that which is good. Even if you got worked up into the frenzy and you followed Diotrephes, do not continue. Do right till the stars fall, Bob Jones Sr. used to say. Keep doing good even when it's not popular. Keep loving people even when other people around you are always angry. Keep serving when other people want to be lords. Know this, that God is on the throne. Husbands, keep loving your wife even when it's difficult. Wives, keep reverencing, respecting your husband even when he's a dirt bag. Children, keep obeying your parents as unto the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. Even when you can point to them and say, well, they're not doing this and they're not doing that. And you may be very right, but do it as unto the Lord. In 1 John 2 and verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let your fruits do your talking for you, not prating about how good you are. In 1 Peter, in chapter number 3, admonition to do what is right. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 11, the scripture says, let him eschew evil, get it away from you, and do good. Let him seek, what's the word? Peace. Huh. That does not sound like Diotrephes, does it? No. He says, put them out of the church. I don't care if they're the Apostle John's personal representative. Out of here. Huh. Eschew evil. Show peace. Ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Say, well, Diotrephes could harm me. Fear not what man can do to you, but fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, Jesus said. Or said about Jesus. Fear God and keep His commandments. When you know you're doing right according to the Word of God, it's better to obey God than man. Psalm 34, verse 14. Psalm 34, 14 says this. It says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. As much as is possible, live what? Peaceably. With who? All men. Especially we need to do that with the household of God, right? To live peaceably with them. And as much as possible, with all men. You say, well, what about the elect lady? She was told to don't bid him Godspeed. That's a false teacher. There's a different response. They're in a separate category. John admonishes Diotrephes with strong words. He says, I delight in a man called Demetrius. I'm sending him as another personal messenger. They didn't send it by postal service of Rome. No one could be trusted with the Christian's letter. So they sent a trusted messenger. Right? Paul did that. He did that with money even that was being brought to another place. So he sends Demetrius. He says, Demetrius hath the good report of all men. Say, not of Diotrephes. Well, accept him. Demetrius hath the good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. And ye know that our record is true. Believe us, brethren. This is true. Receive the brethren. Receive my messengers. And reject the words of Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence. He's backing it up. He says, there's a record that bears record. There's witnesses of this. You know we're speaking the truth. If I was gone, let's say in this next month, God willing, we're going the end of the month, my daughter and I, to Uganda, Africa. And let's say there's a crisis that comes up, and God forbid there is, but let's say there's a crisis that comes up and there's a problem. And I send Brother Bramlett, Brother Wamsgans, to come and minister to the body, to help the body, to guide the body. Everybody should know these men are to be trusted. Their record proves it. Their testimony proves it. Their love for the church proves it. Their care for you proves it. Their loyalty and love to the Lord and their loyalty and love to me proves it. Like Paul saying of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for you. You should receive them and take it as, hey, these people are messengers to stand in the stead of our preacher, maybe who's stranded in Africa for 6 months. Whatever. My wife has a very bad look on her face right now. Okay? What should you do? Receive them. You know what? There's a potential. There's a potential of somebody rising up and saying, well, why didn't Pastor appoint me? Why didn't he leave Brother so-and-so in charge? And a lot of times they'll say that because Brother so-and-so has said in private, why didn't they leave me in charge? Because they want the preeminence, so they're gathering people around them. And you know what? That should never become an issue. Because these are trusted men. See the relational things that happen here? See, does this happen today? Yes. I don't like to preach on negative things. I like to preach on positive. Jesus loves you, and He does. But this is the reality because of human sinfulness. And people, here, people getting away from what is clearly in this book and on to a lot of things that are men's personal likes and dislikes, and they teach them, as Jesus warned, they've taken the traditions of men and they've elevated them to the doctrine of God. Against those who do that, don't receive it. Delight in Demetrius. Hey, delight in Brother Bramlett and Brother Walmsgans if they come along. Right? And desire, notice lastly, John's desire for true fellowship. So why does John write this letter? Let me give you one word. Love. Why does this concern John? Why doesn't he just say, let's just use Brother Mark there, faithful guy in our church. Let's say the letter's written to Mark. Why does he just say to Mark, hey, just leave. Don't worry about that church. I'm not even going to come there. I don't care about it anymore. Why doesn't John's letter sound like that? Because he loves the brethren. He loves those who have been taken advantage of. He loves those who the one in preeminence has lorded over and who they've followed because they were needing somebody to give them leadership and they followed the wrong leader into error. He didn't write and say, cut the ties. He wrote and said, I want to come to you. He says, I have more to teach. I have more to say. He says this, I had many things to write. That means he was a long-winded preacher. But I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. Because he doesn't like writing. Right? I'm inserting that. He wants to preach. He wants to proclaim. He wants them to see. I believe there is part of this. He wants them to know his pathos. He wants them to know his love and his passion for the people. He wants to meet face to face so he can confront error and do it in love and yet with strength, and that he can love those people who are hurting and are wondering, why is all this division going on? Why aren't we receiving John the Beloved? Well, because Diotrephes says we can't. But why? He's sound in doctrine. He's sound in the faith. He's an apostle. Why shouldn't we receive him? So it says, I had many things to write. That means they have many things to yet learn. I saw this in 2 John to the elect lady, this godly woman. I love this because here's John, aged, still wanting to teach. And still telling people there's much to learn. If he says, I have many things to write, that means you have many things to hear. Beloved, don't ever get to the place in your Christian life where you think, I've heard it all, I've heard the messages, I've already tuned you out, I heard the text. When you read the text, I said, I already heard a message on 3 John back in 1982, and Brother So-and-so preached it. You're not going to tell me anything that he didn't tell me. God has given to us His Word that is living. It is the sword that divides asunder the joint and marrow of the heart. And we need it, even when we're mature saints. So I have many things to write in pen and ink, or ink and pen. The word black. They would crush berries and different things to get the black and write on vellum and different types of leather skins and papyrus reeds crushed together. He says, but I won't. Why? Because I trust I shall shortly see thee and we shall speak face to face. Why? Because you can do things face to face. You can say things face to face that if you say over the phone or over the Facebook or over the internet, that if you say them without being present, you will hurt people's feelings, you will scar them, you will make them angry, when in reality, if they saw you, they would know it was pouring out of a heart of love and compassion. I say, in an age of technology in an age of Facebook, there in an age of email, in an age of all these different things, you can Twitter 180, is it letters? 180 letters? And say some things that do a lot of damage. But you could meet with somebody who you needed to and say those things face to face, and it would change the whole response of that. Social networking and all those things, they are there. They have a valuable place. I was able to talk on the computer with Brother Trock in Africa, of all places. I mean, there are some blessings about it, but I'm telling you, it will not be the same as when we get off the plane and in TV and when we embrace. That'll be different. I just want to give this admonition, especially to the young people. The older people still kind of, even if they're into the Facebook and into these different types of things, they have danger points. I'm not preaching on the dangers this morning. They're there, obviously, but there's dangers in talking people face to face. Okay? There's dangers, just gossip and all the type of things. It can happen on the internet or it can happen in person. So there's dangers everywhere. So you have to use wisdom and discernment, discretion. But there are some things that will never replace face to face. Dan Savage, I don't think he would mind me using this illustration. 2 weeks ago, before he left, he said, "I've been working on a contract, negotiating through email and phone calls for weeks." And finally, he says, "I need a face-to-face meeting." He flew down to San Francisco, and in one meeting, in one day, everything was solved. Why? Because there's some things you just need to work out face-to-face. You have a marriage crisis? Don't go to work and try to work it out on Facebook. You have something that you need to correct in a friend? Don't do it on an email if you can help it. Why? You go to them. Face to face means something. And John, the beloved, desired to come not just through a letter, not even through a personal message, but he says, "I trust, I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face." I want that opportunity. I want to commune with you. I've had that privilege with brothers you haven't seen in a long time, family you haven't seen in a long time, the family you haven't seen in a long time that you want to see. Face to face. That was a joke. Okay. Still, after 8 years, I'm not funny. Sorry. But there's nothing that changes face to face. Nothing that's better than that. Talking to my wife on the phone from a distant land, it's not the same as holding her in embrace face to face. Young people, you live in a generation where you've got earbuds in your ears, and I have an iPod. You have a computer in your lap. You have an iPhone in your hand, all at the same time, and you're communicating with people in the mass. But if you do not build face-to-face relationships, your life will be empty. Your life will lack substance that will sustain you in times of life. That's why, beloved, there's a grave danger in trying to find your life's match on the internet. I know somebody's bound to say, "Well, we met on the internet." And I'd say, I pray that your relationship makes it and lasts like I would anybody else's. But I'm saying that's probably not the best way to build a relationship. You need to have face-to-face. John ends this letter seeking what? Peace! That's what content people do, even when correcting a problem. That's what godly people do, right? They seek peace and they eschew evil. And he says, "Peace be to thee." Our friends, the friends in common, the mutual friends in relationship that have ministered to you and ministered to me, that are there in the church, the brothers, greet the friends by name. Go to them and say, Brother Garth, the Apostle John sends his greeting. Right? Go and say, Brother RJ, the Apostle John sends his greeting. Brother Robert, the Apostle John says, hi. That's what he's doing. Right? Brother Mark, your wonderful wife and family, we greet you. And the Apostle John. You know what that does? That reminds them of the close love that John shared with them. Now, were there new people that were there that they didn't know by name? Undoubtedly so. Just like every time Brother Wamsgans comes back here, he says, hi there, that I know, and hello there, that I don't know. I was here for 20 years, and a lot of you weren't. But I'm glad you're here. But he greets others by name. Brother Leroux, good to see you. God bless you, Cheryl. Might go down the list. There's a love there. And may we be a church that desires this kind of close fellowship with the brethren, with the missionaries that come by, with the pastors that have been here in the past that send their greetings, that send their love, with the Brother Bramlins, with the Brother Wamsgans, and may we have a great care for them. May none of us take the spirit of Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, because the proud Christian brother will fall. Because the proud man, the Bible says, does fall. Because pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. May that not be your testimony or mine.